This morning I'll be reading from 2 Corinthians, the last couple of verses of chapter 1 and on into chapter 2. Listen as I read God's Word, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 23. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul, that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad? But the one who is made sorrowful. And I read this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. So I preached on this passage in chapter 1 last week. My intention was to demonstrate how Paul dealt with the Corinthian church and how he laid his plans in accordance with God's purposes, and how he demonstrated his love for the Corinthians over and over again. We're going to look very narrowly this time at this passage of the correction that Paul gave to the Corinthians, and to think about the way in which that correction shows a Christian love. This passage really demonstrates in a practical way the working out of Christian correction. I'm going to summarize, or I'm going to state the principle, the main idea of Christian correction, and then show you how Paul exercised that, just from his practical experience. The thesis is, or the main idea, is that Christian love governs correction. Christian love governs correction. By way of introduction, I need to remind you of what had happened in the history of Paul's dealings with the Corinthians, and then I'd like to show how Paul is governed by love in the correction that he gave to the Corinthians. And as you take notes, you can jot down these five ways that Paul demonstrates correction that is governed by Christian love. First of all, just the definition of discipline itself, the definition of discipline. Secondly, he engages rather than avoids. Thirdly, he engages without attacking. Fourthly, he engages because of his love. And fifthly, he engages in a way that treats them as Christians. So I said, by way of introduction, I need to remind you of what has happened beforehand. Very specifically, what Paul has in mind here is what he talked about last week of a painful experience among the Corinthian church. If you think back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul confronted a very specific sin in the Corinthian church. There was immorality that was not just being accepted in the Corinthian church, but they were even boasting about their broad-mindedness. And the sin was, as Paul describes it, a man had his father's wife, probably a stepmother or something to that effect, but nevertheless an incestuous relationship. And not only was it the sin that Paul was concerned with and correcting there, but he was concerned with a correction of the Corinthian church, which was was saying, yeah, we are accepting this relationship. We are accepting this sin in our midst. And Paul spoke with the authority as an elder and apostle of the church to condemn that relationship and to condemn the church for their practice in this case. His judgment was that that man ought to be delivered over to Satan. And he uses very strong language here to describe a putting out of the church, out of the visible church, of one who had been accepted by the Corinthian church. We understand this as the practice of excommunication, a saying to an individual that your actions are not in accord with a profession of faith in Christ, that your actions are demonstrating instead a careless disregard for loving God and following after Him. And it's a trampling of Christ underfoot. And so Paul says to them to put that one out, to deliver him over to Satan, and to purge out the yeast, purge out the leaven. And he uses language of that the Jews would understand that comes from the Passover, where a holiness was aimed for and a house was cleaned up in preparation for Passover, and any yeast or any leaven was cleaned out of the house as significant of impurity and a pursuit of holiness. And Paul says the reason for this is because Christ has been sacrificed. He says to keep the feast, referring really to the relationship with Christ and all of the Christian life, to keep the feast continually celebrating Christ as our Passover, and that relationship permeates all of life. That's the history of what Paul had done. He had confronted the Corinthians in this specific sin. And he found out that the Corinthians did not listen, that they did not take care of business, that they did not show a zeal for purity, that they did not listen to his counsel. And this is what sparks Paul's painful visit that is described. He came on his way to Macedonia and he found that they were still dealing with this sin, and he confronts them again very sternly about this, describing it as a painful visit, and then follows that up with a letter that we've come to know as the painful letter that we think is dealing with this sin as well. And it's in this light that some very practical, very important insights come into the practice of godly discipline. And I want you to think of Paul's relationship with the Corinthians and to think about the application that we can find from Paul's own practice that shows that Christian love governs correction. Christian love governs correction. And the first way that comes through is that discipline itself, by definition, springs from Christian love. And I'll be briefer on this point because it's something that I touched on last week when I described God as a shepherd. Do you remember that we sing in Psalm 23 that God uses his rod and his staff to comfort us? And I described that as, in my mind, I don't think of a great big stick as something that brings comfort, because that great big stick is used to get us back in line. And that's confirmed in the rest of Scripture. I read in Proverbs, not to despise the chastening of a father, because a father who loves his children will correct. The very act of discipline is something that springs out of love. God does that with us. Hebrews 12 says quotes from Proverbs, and it says that the Lord chastens the one that he loves. And so there's evidence of the love that God has for us when he disciplines us. And we can pray that we would be gentle under that discipline, that we would hear what the Lord is teaching us. Remember that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that Paul confesses that the Lord brought him to the end of his rope by a severe trial to teach him a very important lesson, that he would not depend on himself, but that he would depend on God. That's a passage that says that God loves us so much that he would not let idols have sway in our lives. And we can pray that we would recognize the discipline of the Lord in our lives in that way. We can pray as well that in our personal relationships that we would learn that love governs discipline. Love governs it by even prompting it. And speaking very practically, we discipline those that we love. And there are some traps here that are along the way that I'd like to point out to you. As Christian parents, we exercise correction. We exercise discipline. We do not leave our children alone to, quote, find themselves or find their own ways when we see them walking down a path where there is danger, or walking into experiences where we know from our own experiences that it leads to trouble. Out of love, we teach our children. The trap is to listen to what the world says and to say, well, it's loving to let your children find out for themselves. It's loving to let them go and experience these things in and of themselves. Love will discipline, will correct, will interject in that experience. And children have a trap as well. And I hope that you can see the trap that I've described for parents of letting you go. It's a similar trap. It's disguised maybe in other different things that look appealing, maybe more appealing to you. And the trap is that my parents don't love me because they correct me. My parents don't love me because they won't let me do X, Y, or Z. And the trap is to think that they do not love you because they have set certain boundaries. By faith, we understand that discipline is governed by Christian love, that we love, or that we discipline those that we love. And in the context of your households, I pray that you would stand on those things that you know. Stand on the promises that discipline does come in that context. And if you don't see it, if you don't know exactly, then rest in God. Rest in the one who loves us and disciplines us. And cry out to him. They're traps for a church too. We're committed to loving oversight in a congregation. We discipline those that we love. In fact, it's part of the commitment of the elders that we would be shepherds of the flock that God has purchased through the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, in Psalm 23, God is the shepherd that uses his rod and his staff to comfort us. And then in Acts 20, the elders of the church are given charge to shepherd under the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. And it's part of our commitment to love the congregation, to love the church in a way that does correct and warns in a loving way. And in joining the church, you have affirmed that loving discipline. You've affirmed the oversight that comes from Christian love. By its very definition, discipline comes from love. Secondly, we engage rather than avoiding. Paul describes a painful visit. He describes going to the Corinthian church knowing full well what he was going to find. He had been warned already. He had corrected already. And he walks into a situation that is emotionally charged. I don't know about you, but it is very tempting, for me at least, to recognize those situations and to say, I don't want to have any part of that situation. I don't want to stick my nose into that situation because I know that it's my nose that's going to get bloodied probably in the context of correction. When we meet conflict, as Paul did, there are two very typical ways that we will deal with that conflict that are incorrect, that are sinful. And they kind of fall off on either side of the road. And Paul's example warns us about both of those. And the first one that draws us back up onto the road is that we engage rather than avoiding. So the pit or the trap on this side is to avoid the confrontation, to avoid the conflict and to not correct. This really does continue to flow from the idea that discipline in and of itself is governed by love, by its definition is loving, that correction is loving. So think about experiencing conflict and that temptation to turn away from it and to avoid it. We joke about ostriches. Do you know what's said about an ostrich when there's any danger around? What does an ostrich do? Well, I don't know if it's based on much fact, but the legend is, or the fable is, that the ostrich will stick his head in the sand so that danger, he thinks, will pass by. So let's imagine that we're ostriches and that there is a lion prowling around and that to get away from the lion, I'm going to stick my head down in the sand. Well, all the juicy parts are left above ground, and we know that the lion will find out those juicy parts, and it's just going to have a feast, isn't he? Ignoring the problem does not make it go away, does it? And in a sense, that's what Paul is giving an example of not doing. That he does not ignore the conflict or avoid it, hoping that it will go away, praying that it will go away, and thinking, well, maybe they'll grow out of it, maybe they'll work it out themselves. Instead, Paul engages the Corinthians. He goes humbly but boldly into that situation to engage the correction. There's practical application in that, isn't there? In our relationships, it is very tempting. And there may be some personality in this. It's very tempting for me, I know, personally, to try to avoid conflict and to not deal with things. That can be applied to parents, to husbands and wives, to interpersonal relationships, to church relationships. Correction that is governed by love doesn't turn away. It understands that that we engage in that discipline, knowing that there is a good end in mind, that we are being cleansed by God, and we walk into that emotionally charged situation praying that God would give us grace. For parents and children, this comes again as practical application. We can turn a blind eye to our children thinking, well, they'll just grow out of it. Or with siblings, we can try to just be pleasers or just to ignore an interpersonal problem rather than engaging that situation to try to seek a godly resolution. And the same goes for any of those other relationships that I've mentioned. By not responding, it's as if we are sticking our heads in the sand, ignoring the situation and not engaging. Well, that's one side of the road. Paul gives example of the other side of the road, and he draws it back up as well. And this is in the idea that correction that is governed by Christian love engages instead of attacking. Engages instead of attacking. Those two broad categories for dealing with conflict. You might find yourself typically in one of those two. I describe my own personal, I call it my turtle defense of hiding in my shell and not dealing with conflict. Another typical response is that when there's conflict or correction that needs to be done is to then break out the great big stick and to wield it in an attack mode, and to use that authority or to use that discipline in a way that brings grief and hurt to those that are being disciplined. And Paul's example draws us back up to a confrontation and a correction that does not attack. And it comes through when Paul says that he determined not to visit the Corinthians again to bring this grievous period to them. Instead of attacking, instead of wielding that discipline in an over-authoritative type of way, Paul does something very important here. He gives the Corinthians time and space for repentance. That's very significant. Paul is acknowledging that it's not his actions that are going to bring that repentance. God uses discipline. God uses those means. But it's not by Paul that repentance comes. That's by Christ. And Paul applies the discipline that is necessary and suitable for the situation. He doesn't ignore, he engages rather than retreating. But he engages in such a way that he lets God be God. He gives the Corinthians time and place to consider that counsel and let God work to bring the fruit of that in repentance. Authority is a very weighty matter. In our family devotions this week, we read about Rehoboam, Solomon's son, and the right at the very beginning of his reigning as king, the people come to Rehoboam and they ask him to relieve some of the pressure that's against them, to relieve some of the burden that Solomon had brought. And Rehoboam does something wise. He consults and gets godly counsel, or he gets counsel from different individuals. But then he acts foolishly, and he says to the people of Israel, "My little finger is thicker than my father's waist." Do you remember that? My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. He whipped you with whips. I'll whip you with scorpions. He abused his authority. And God had purposed this, but Rehoboam sinned in this, and it divided the kingdom. It brought division to the nation of Israel. He abused that authority and was overbearing. And it is very tempting to correct in this way, to correct in an overbearing, abusive way, to discipline out of anger, or to give punishment that is more severe than the sin deserves, or to expect an immediate change of heart. The love of Christ leads us to exercise discipline in love, drawing us out of the ignoring situation. We don't just leave it alone, but we also don't go into the attack mode and use an abusive type of correction. There are lots of issues that come up in this context that you can practically apply these two different approaches to discipline to draw us back to a discipline that is exercised in love. And we need to recognize that sometimes repentance comes quickly. Sometimes we are sensitive in our own personal experience to God's discipline, but sometimes it takes God's bringing us to the end of the rope. And as we discipline our children, as we deal in interpersonal relationships, it's that type of patience that understands that sometimes repentance is won after a hard struggle. We don't shy away from discipline, but it's not discipline that is out of anger or out of the attack mode. The fourth aspect here that I would bring before you is that it is engaged because of our Christian love. This comes through in the painful letter that Paul writes. In verses 3 and 4, he describes the personal agony that he went through in his visit and in this letter that he wrote to them. Really, there isn't an elaboration of a step here, but what I want you to recognize is the love that Paul expresses in doing this. Look at the words he uses. He says that he was in anguish over their condition, that it was something that he was troubled by, and that he wanted to make sure that they understood it as coming as a demonstration of his love for them. Paul demonstrates this throughout the whole process, and remember that right now Paul is well along in this process of confrontation and of correction. And I would just note that in my own personal experience that being well along in that process, the temptation is for the love for that other individual to start to go down. For myself personally to start thinking of that other person in a way that is not loving and is not showing respect for them. Instead, Paul is engaging in this process in a way that demonstrates his love. That leads then to the final way that I would draw this out to show that Christian love governs correction, is that he treated the others, or he treated the Corinthian church as Christians. Look again at what he says about the Corinthian church. He says in verses 23 and 24 that he was not exercising dominion over their faith, but that he recognizes that they stand by faith. That's what you say to other believers. He goes on and expresses the love that he has for them. He expresses the idea that he's drawing closer to them, and that he was aiming at a joyful visit, he says in verses 1 and 2. That he was aiming at his joy being having a good return. That discipline that is exercised would bring him joy and them joy. Then verses 3 and 4, he talks about a confidence that he has in the Corinthians. He's treating the Corinthian church as brothers and sisters in Christ. And isn't that one of the greatest expressions of Christian love that we can have in the context of correction? The temptation is to look at correction and to think of it as demeaning, either when you're exercising it or when you're under it. And you can do that by that attack mode. You can correct in a way that is demeaning. Imagine if Paul had corrected the Corinthian church and corrected them in a way that set them outside of being brothers and sisters. But instead, he says he has confidence that they share the same joy. I understand that to say that they have the same conviction. And even though they had fallen into error, Paul corrects them as brothers and sisters in Christ. And even the one that was excommunicated, Paul says, deliver him over to Satan. And that sounds like he is outside being treated as not a brother and sister in Christ, which is true. But do you remember what Paul says? Deliver him over to Satan that he might be cleansed. And the aim was that discipline of the visible church would produce repentance and restoration of this one. And Paul, as he deals with the Corinthian church and with the offending individual, he deals with them having in mind that they would be purified by that correction. That means that when we correct, that we do it governed by love, it means showing respect rather than degrading or belittling in the correction that is given. That doesn't mean we do not correct, but it governs the way that we correct. And it is very tempting for us to fall into the trap of using it in a belittling way in the attack mode. It means that we exercise correction full of prayer. Paul, in numerous occasions, communicates the prayers that he has for the Corinthian church. We can easily fill in the blank that Paul is fill in the blank of what Paul is asking for. He's asking God to work for the Corinthians, to rise up and to be their defender and their God. He's praying that they would heed the counsel and the correction. And it means that we walk in confidence with brothers and sisters in Christ. And our union with Christ leads us to deal with each other this way, that we have a common faith, that we have a commitment to correction that is coming out of the love that we have, a commitment that says this is a brother or sister. Christian correction is governed by God's love. And just so you know the end of the story, I told you the history. The end of the story is that the man that Paul corrected, the man that Paul called for the church to put out of their midst, the church does so, and the following verses describe that. And the man repents. The man confesses his sin before God, before the church. And Paul is full of joy at that process that God had him involved in. Christian correction is governed by love. Discipline itself, by its definition, leads us to be this, to understand it. It doesn't fall off the road of ignoring a problem, and neither does it fall off the other side of the road in attacking and belittling. It's prompted by the deep love that God has for us, and it treats others as Christians. I pray that as we live with each other, that we would learn this type of love. That as you exercise correction in your families, and as you bump shoulders with each other, that this type of love would govern you as well. Let's bow before God in prayer. Oh Lord God, thank you for loving us so much that you would cleanse us from our sins and discipline us as children that you love. In the same way, Lord, I pray that we would learn to deal with one another in a similar way, that our love for you and the forgiveness that we have received from your hand would prompt us to so love one another that we would correct, that we would correct in love. I pray, God, that you would teach us to receive that discipline from your hand gently, that you would help us to exercise that in wherever we have authority, we would exercise that discipline in Christian love. And Lord, as we stand as brothers and sisters in Christ, I pray that the wearing down of our Christian love would not take place, but that you would fill us with a deep and abiding love, because we know that you have loved us. And knowing that you have loved us, I pray that we would love one another just as Christ has loved us. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's appropriate for us to sing a psalm of confession in this light, that as we stand before God, that we recognize our own sin and express our gentleness to that discipline and ask that the Lord would forgive and restore and strengthen us in our Christian walk. We'll sing Psalm 51, Selection E, and I'll invite you to please stand before the Lord to praise Him.